Well, good morning and happy new year. It's great to begin the new year with you and all of us together. I'm excited to dive into what we're going to be doing the next 5 weeks. So this year marks the 70th anniversary of Peninsula Bible Church. So we've been here as a church ministering the Word of God for the last 70 years. It's kind of an exciting time to think about that, to think about all that the Lord has done in the context of this church through the years. So to celebrate the occasion, we are marking it in three ways. First of all, there is this DNA class that Vanessa referred to earlier that Steve Zeisler is going to be leading. Well, that's something to look forward to. Another thing to look forward to is that inasmuch as we were founded in September of 1948, we have invited a guest preacher to be with us on September 23rd this year to celebrate our 70th anniversary, and that is Luis Palau, who is a well-known and quite famous evangelist. And Luis, when he first came from Argentina to the United States, spent quite a bit of time at PBC back in the day. And so Luis is excited to come back and celebrate our 70th anniversary, and he's going to be the preacher on that particular day. And then finally, we are doing a five-week preaching series in which we revisit some of the foundational and core values of Peninsula Bible Church, particularly as it concerns how we do church and how we do ministry here. And so the first one you get from me today, and then you'll hear later from Paul Taylor and also from Andy Burnham. And to say that we are celebrating 70 years as Peninsula Bible Church is a little bit inaccurate, because we actually started as Peninsula Bible Fellowship, not PBC, PBF. So what we started as was a Bible teaching ministry, which is to say the Bible was in our name before church was in our name. We were a Bible teaching ministry before we actually became a church, and eventually we figured, I wasn't back there. I wasn't around back then. They figured that we were a church, and so we became Peninsula Bible Church, which is also to say that the scriptures have been in our DNA right from the start. So eventually, having figured out that we were a church, we decided we needed a paid pastor. So we invited, they invited Ray Steadman to come, and he became the first pastor of Peninsula Bible Church, and of course is well known to many of you, and was a pastor here for probably almost 40 years. Here's what Ray said in retrospect. Upon coming to Palo Alto in 1950, I began immediately to preach through the books of the Bible, working my way through Sunday after Sunday until I had finished the whole book. So the approach that Ray was referring to is what we call expository preaching, in which you take a particular text from the Bible and you try to understand it, you study it, you preach from that text. This is to be distinguished from topical preaching, in which you start with a topic and then perhaps you find some Bible verses that speak to that particular topic. Now, in expository preaching, a topic or topics emerge, but it's the text that drives it, not the preacher. Now, I do believe there is a place for topical preaching. We do that here, but it supplements the main diet here that concerns expository sermons, which is what you get most Sundays here at PBC. So, what do we have when we're looking at the scriptures? In a remarkable passage, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have in the scriptures the thoughts of God, the depths of God, and the mind of Christ. Think about that for a moment. That's what you have when you are holding that Bible or that phone in your hand. That Bible app in the phone, in your hand. The thoughts, the very thoughts of God, the depths of God. Think about that. Who is God? The depths of God are there in the scriptures. And then the mind of Christ. What does Christ think? We have the mind of Christ in the scriptures. Isaiah says this of God in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16. He calls God the God of truth. And of course, he has referred to that many times throughout the scriptures, in that God speaks truth. What you're getting from God is truth. What you're getting from God in the scriptures is truth. Now, thank God that's what we have. Thank God that he has given us the truth so that we can live according to what's true, not according to what's false, so that we can live according to what's true, not according to error. We have in the Word of God the truth of God, truth for our lives today. And thank God that we have it. Otherwise, we would be at the mercy of our flawed and ever-shifting culture, reasoning, and emotions. We would be more vulnerable to Satan, who is a liar, who is the father of lies, who has been a liar from the beginning. And let us never forget that we are in a spiritual war. Your mind is a battlefield, and Satan is after it. And how do we fight that? One of the chief ways we fight that is with the truth that comes from God, which is in the Word of God. There is a battle going on for the hearts and minds of men, women, and children in this world, and we are engaged in that battle, and we take up the Word of God, we take up the Scriptures. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive. No one in the world out there takes you captive. No thought takes you captive. How do we guard against that? One of the chief ways we guard against that is through the Scriptures, which contain the truth. One of the chief ways here at PBC we guard against that, and we value that, is by preaching the Scriptures, preaching from the Word of God. Malcolm Muggeridge was a British sage in the prior century, and he said this concerning his time. The 20th century is an age of almost inconceivable credulity in which critical faculties are stifled by a plethora of public persuasion and information so that literally anyone will believe anything. Anyone will believe anything. That's what he said in the 20th century. If Muggeridge were alive today, I wonder what he would say about the 21st century and our so-called post-truth world. We need the Scriptures. We need truth that comes from God. So God gave us the Scriptures. How did he give us the Scriptures? In what manner did they come? He breathed them out. Now, to put it one way, I would say this. He did not breathe out a Bible dictionary. Do you know what a Bible dictionary is? It deals with all of the topics that you'd ever want to know. And it's listed alphabetically. If you want to know about sex, you go down to the S's and you look at sex, and there will be verses from the Bible, and somebody has kind of brought all those together and tells you kind of all that the Bible has to say about sex. It's a valuable tool, but it is not what God breathed out. What did he breathe out? Mostly stories, poems, and letters. So this takes work, then, to try to understand these stories, poems, and letters in their particular context. We pore over them, and we try to understand what God was saying through these human authors. This requires a little bit of work in thinking about all of the things that are involved in this, working through the grammatical and historical and theological context to try to understand what the particular authors inspired by God were saying to their particular audience so that we can relate what God is saying to us today. So when we preach in an expository way from the text, what we are doing is mirroring the way in which God breathed out the Scriptures. We are being faithful to the manner in which God gave us the Scriptures in the first place. And as I said, to try to understand all of this from a different culture and through different years can be a little bit difficult. And Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, regarding the Apostle Paul. He says this, some things that the Apostle Paul writes are hard to understand. Thank you, Peter, for affirming my difficulty in trying to understand Paul. It's not easy sometimes to understand what God is saying in the Scriptures. God didn't necessarily make it easy for us. He made it better. Because we get to get into all of these great texts. A Bible dictionary is not very interesting. It's kind of boring. Who likes just reading a dictionary? But we have stories, we have poems, we have letters. And we get to pore over these week by week. So we might wish on occasion for God to dictate what we are supposed to do. I want to do this one thing. Should I do it? Should I not do it? God, what do you think? Boom. Here's what you do. Or there might be a book. What are you supposed to do in this particular situation? Let me go. Let me look it all up. There it is. It's listed. I have to do that. That's what God is telling me to do. But he doesn't seem to work that way. Every once in a while, I think the clouds part and we hear from God. Some people actually hear a voice and you should do this at this particular time and you should do this now. That does not seem to be the normal way that God goes about it. Instead, he says something like this. Read this story. Read this poem. Read this letter. Read it again. Do you know what? I'm in here. Can you look for me in here? I'm speaking in here. So in this way, as we study these texts and as we preach from these texts, we hope not only that you will be informed and educated, but also that you will be shaped and that you will be inspired. Many people credit Ted Wise with being the founder of the Jesus movement. It's quite an interesting story. I've been reading about it in this book called God's Forever Family, in which Ted is credited with being more or less the founder of the Jesus movement, which started in the late 1960s and continued into the mid-70s, and this church was caught up in the Jesus movement. Now, Liz, Ted's wife, came to Christ first, and then Ted came to Christ, and immediately he began evangelizing the hippies in the Haight District in San Francisco. And eventually, Ted became a pastor here at this church, and even after he finished his tenure as a pastor, he continued ministering among us until he moved to Southern California, both he and Liz, to be with their family. But I had the opportunity, when I was in my early 20s, I think, to attend a Bible study that Ted was leading. And I was quite fascinated by all of these stories that Ted was saying. And on one particular occasion, he didn't teach, he just told his story. And he told his conversion story, and part of his conversion story is quite interesting. He said that he was on one of his frequent LSD trips, and during this trip, Jesus appeared to him in a vision. And he said it was made clear to him that this vision that he was having of Jesus was separate from and outside of the LSD trip that he was on. Now, how you know that this is an actual vision of Jesus separate from an LSD trip, I don't know, but that's what he said anyway. So afterwards, I was very curious about this, and at that particular point in my life, I really thought that God should just appear to everybody. Jesus should just appear to everybody. He should give everybody a vision, should make it absolutely clear so that nobody could ever doubt whether he existed or not. Why hold himself back that way? And so I asked Ted, I said, why do you think that Jesus doesn't appear to everybody that way and more often? And Ted said this, he wants something deeper. And I think he's right. God wants something deeper. And something deeper is awaiting us in the scriptures, in these great letters, in these great poems, in these great stories. Now, we as humans are especially adept at avoiding truth, especially truth that we don't care to believe. There are hard truths in life, hard realities that you have to face or that you would rather not face, so you live in denial. But if it's true, if it's the truth, we are better off dealing with the truth than avoiding the truth. And so we have the scriptures before us, and the scriptures teach us all sorts of things. They teach us comforting things. They teach us challenging things. And there are texts that are popular, and there are also texts that are obscure. And when we teach from the scriptures, especially when we teach one chapter and we move to the next chapter, we are dealing with the whole counsel of God. We are trying to deal with all of the truth. We are trying not to avoid the truths that we would rather avoid. We are trying to let God speak to us. Shelby Knowles began attending this church when she was about 10 years old. She went away to college. She just graduated. And she was back for one particular Sunday during our Ezekiel series in the fall. And she was present when I was preaching from Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is an example of what we're talking about. It's not a popular text. It's an obscure text. It's not always a comforting text. It is a challenging text. And Shelby was back after having just graduated from college, and she wrote me an email after she heard my sermon. Now, I hesitate to share this with you because it can come off as a little bit self-serving. On the other hand, I am persuaded that I need to share it with you because she says what I want to say, but she says it from your perspective. She says it from the perspective of someone who is sitting in the pews. And here's what she wrote to me. I wanted to write you to express my appreciation for our church, and particularly for the dedication of its pastors to expository preaching. I've visited so many churches lately that present Scripture with an agenda behind it. I am struck by how easy it is to approach Scripture with an idea in mind and then use Scripture for our own purposes. And so I was grateful for your sermon today and how you preached the text faithfully and let the powerful words of Ezekiel speak for themselves. And even from Ezekiel, a book I'm sure most are too intimidated to read or understand, the weight of the gospel was clear, and any non-Christian who attended today was surely awestruck by the Lord who strikes even his own son. I also appreciated the fact that we pondered God's true character, even an aspect of it that is somewhat unappealing to many. I'm not sure the last time I heard a sermon about God's anger and how critical it is to meditate on his holy wrath and how necessary for our understanding of the gospel. Give that woman a medal. I want to frame that because she captures exactly what we're trying to do here. You need to hear from God more than you need to hear from the preacher, no matter how good the preacher, no matter how good the sermon. So this approach, preaching from the Scriptures, benefits, first of all, the preacher. I don't have to go searching for a text or a topic to preach. It is right before me, and I dive into it each week. I don't have to go through all of that consternation. What am I going to preach this Sunday? It's the text is before me. Now, when I approach the text, certainly there are times when I assume that I know what it says, or I have an idea of what I want it to say. But as I spend time in the text, and as I pray through it, as I invite God into this whole process, oftentimes a light goes on, and I have a completely different idea of what the Spirit is saying through a particular text. Also, from time to time, I have to admit, when I start to work on a text to preach a sermon, I have a preconceived notion of what kind of sermon is going to emerge from this. But more often than not, I am disabused of that notion, and something completely different emerges as I dive into this text with the Lord at my side. So then, each text for me, the journey from text to sermon is a spiritual adventure. I don't know what I'm going to find. I don't know God how God is going to meet me. I don't know how God is going to use this text in this sermon ultimately to bless you, to challenge you, or to comfort you. It's all a spiritual adventure. So this approach benefits, first of all, the preacher. Second of all, it benefits the congregation. Because if the preacher is faithful to God in the text, what you get then is a preacher who has been shaped by the text. You get a preacher who has been shaped by God. The last thing you want is a preacher who doesn't believe his own stuff. And as I work through these texts, I pretty much have to believe my own stuff if I'm going to preach it. What are we trying to do when we preach these texts? Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We want to renew our minds in the Scriptures. Also this, Paul says this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Familiar verses. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Equipped. That's what we want to do with the Scriptures. We want to equip you for every good work. We want to preach the Scriptures so that you may be renewed and that you may be equipped. to renew and equip. So we are bombarded each day by thoughts. Thoughts from without, thoughts from within. All of those thoughts are not necessarily consistent with the truth. What then do we need? We need to be renewed. So at least once a week, when we come here on Sunday, we hear from the Word of God so that we might be renewed. And when we do so, you can see the text that's in front of you. You can learn as we go. You can learn yourself how to interpret, how to apply as we're doing all of this, as we are opening these texts. Now, I came to faith when I was 16 years old, but I didn't teach my first Bible study until I was 28 years old. I wonder about that. Why the lag time there? I think part of it was I just really didn't want to put myself forward in ministry and service in any way, and so I sat back in the pews and in Bible studies. But one of the things I did do is I went to churches like this one, including this one, where the scriptures were preached every week. I listened to hundreds of sermons, and then I also went to Bible studies where someone was opening up the Bible, walking us through a passage. We got to contribute our ideas. The leader got to contribute his ideas, and so I did that for 12 years. Now, when it came to the time when I was called on to teach my first Bible study to 40 high school students, I started opening up to the particular passage that I was supposed to teach from. And I was starting to study that passage and read that passage and try to imagine how I would go about teaching that passage. And I realized, I think I know how to do this. No one taught me how to do this, but I was being equipped as I was going to churches like this one, as I was attending Bible studies for year after year. I was being equipped without even knowing it. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to equip you as well. Now, some people say that this approach, the expository approach, is not seeker-sensitive. So seeker-sensitive churches then tend to teach topically, not expositionally. I would like to say that this is indeed seeker-sensitive. You open the text up, someone can look at the text. Yes, it may be inaccessible, at least at first, but they can see, they can have a pretty good idea whether the ideas are coming from the teacher, the preacher, or whether the ideas originate in a different source, which would be, of course, the scriptures. Remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? He was reading from the prophet Isaiah and didn't understand what he was reading. The story is this, Acts chapter 8. So Philip ran up to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. He guided the eunuch from the text in Isaiah, through the text in Isaiah, and ultimately to other texts as well in order to lead him to Christ. He was a guide. That's what we are as preachers. We are guides. We are attempting to guide you through the text that is in front of you. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there is a place for topical preaching. I think the times dictate in certain ways that we teach on particular subjects, and we teach topically here from time to time. Our main diet will continue to be expositional sermons, but from time to time, you will get topical sermons. For example, last year, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I preached a topical sermon based on the Reformation. The year before that, in 2016, right before the election, I taught a topical sermon on faith and politics, which generated not a few comments, I should say. It is perhaps ironic that I am right now preaching a topical sermon extolling the virtues of expository preaching. However, when we teach topically, care must be taken to make sure that we are not plucking certain texts out of context and hijacking them for our own particular purposes. We have to understand all of the texts that we use as best we can in their context. So, what are the scriptures about? First of all, they are about God. When anyone speaks, he or she is telling you something about himself or herself, right? They are revealing thoughts or feelings or musings or whatever, but they are saying something about themselves. That's what God is doing through the inspired authors in the scriptures. He is revealing himself to us. He is telling us something about himself. Every text, therefore, should be approached with this idea. What is this telling me about God? What is God telling me about himself? As mentioned earlier, the scriptures contain the thoughts of God, the depths of God, and the mind of Christ. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, first verse in the first book, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's about God. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, begins this way. That's Genesis, Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. From first to last, the scriptures are about God. Jesus says this, John chapter 5, 39, to his opponents, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." The scriptures bear witness about Christ. When we search the scriptures, we're looking for Christ. Philip guided the Ethiopian eunuch, beginning with Isaiah. And where did he guide him? He guided him to Christ. So first of all, the scriptures are about God. Second of all, they are about humans in the context of human relationship with God. God wants to be known. God wants us to know him. He reveals himself in the scriptures so that we might know him, so that we might be in relationship with him. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 13 says this, "And you shall know that I am the Lord." As we mentioned throughout our series in Ezekiel, that phrase is repeated more than 70 times. What does God want in Ezekiel? What does God want in the rest of the scriptures? He wants to be known. He wants us to know him. Not only as individuals, but also, probably more importantly, as a community. Because God is not interested simply in saving individuals. He's interested in saving a people for his name's sake. So we have to understand that God is speaking not only to us as individuals, he is speaking to us as a community, as Peninsula Bible Church, here in Palo Alto in 2018. First, the scriptures are about God. Second, they're about relationship with God. Third, they are about mission, the purposes of God, carrying out the purposes of God in this world. And what are those purposes? It's this: to bring the healing love of Jesus to the world. First of all, we bring it to each other. Second of all, we bring the healing love of Jesus to the world. This is well captured with what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Love one another with the purpose of this having an effect outside of the church. So we bring the healing love of Jesus not only to each other, we also bring it to the world. So we preach the scriptures in order to renew and equip. But it goes further than that, because we have to ask ourselves, renew for what purpose? Equip for what purpose? To know and to follow the Lord. We renew and we equip in order that we might know the Lord and that we might follow the Lord. Just think about this for a minute. We have in the scriptures God revealing himself. That's an awesome thing. This is God. This is your creator. This is your redeemer. He is revealing himself to you in the scriptures. You can know him. That's an amazing concept. We get tired of thinking about it, perhaps, because we're so familiar with it, but every once in a while, it should stun us and stagger us that we actually get to know God, and we can know him through the scriptures. We get to know God, and we get to follow him. We get to enact his purposes in the world. Now, that's an amazing concept as well. It should be absolutely thrilling to know and follow the Lord. So here we practice expository preaching. But let's be clear, we do not trust in expository preaching. This is a particular approach that we believe that God has called us to. But we don't trust in the approach, we trust in God. We trust in the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit has breathed out the Word of God. We believe that the Spirit accompanies the Word of God as it is read, as it is preached, as it is taught. Therefore, especially we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday, every time someone opens the book here, we pray that the Spirit would do His work, His powerful work, empower the preacher, empower you to receive what's being preached. Look at the text, understand the text, receive God, know God, follow Him. All this because of the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Jesus says this, John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. That's the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit now being connected to truth in addition to God. So I mentioned that I came to Christ when I was 16 years old, and I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because I like it. I'm 15 years old. I'm about to turn 16. I'm invited to go to a youth group, a church youth group, a Bible study. I had never gone to a Bible study before. I'm on the road with three other guys. We're driving down Foothill Expressway. We're about to take a left turn onto El Monte to go to the Union Presbyterian Church of Los Altos, where the youth pastor there is going to lead us in a Bible study. One of the guys asked me, "What do you know about the Bible?" I said, "I know two things. There's an Old Testament, and there's a New Testament." I didn't know anything else. I go into this room. There's about 30 or 40 or so high school students crammed into this room, sitting cross-legged, and the pastor there, the youth pastor there, has a Bible in his hand. I know it's a Bible. I only know two things about it, but I can recognize. I think that's different than the other books I'm familiar with. That's a Bible. So he opens the Bible, and he tells everybody, "Okay, open to Ephesians." And I'm thinking to myself, what's Ephesians? And just then, this very lovely girl who was sitting cross-legged on the floor next to me hands me a Bible, opens it up to Ephesians, and we begin this Bible study in Ephesians. Now the pastor, whose name was Conrad, who grew up in this church, by the way, began asking questions. Some of the kids had answers. Conrad offered his insights. Some of the kids offered their insights. This went on for about an hour, and I have to admit that I really didn't understand much of what was going on, except that there was something going on. Something there was attractive to me in addition to the girl who was sitting next to me. And I knew it had something to do with this book that she put in my hand. And now, looking back, I can say it also had something to do with the Holy Spirit who is working through the Scriptures among the people of God. Even though at first I didn't understand what Ephesians was saying, but I came back the next week and the week after that and the week after that and the week after that, and I learned what the Scriptures were saying, and I was convicted. And 3 months later, I gave my life to Christ, and I've been following Him ever since. Beginning with a Bible study in Ephesians that I didn't even know was in the Bible. Expository preaching, then, is not an end. It is a means to an end. And the end is this, that we might know and follow the Lord. And by no means is it the only means, because there's only so much that a sermon can do. There's only so much that a preacher can do, even with the greatest text and even with the greatest sermon. Everyone is limited. Every approach has limitations. Therefore, one of my philosophies of ministry has to do with Clint Eastwood. You ask, what does it have to do with Clint Eastwood? I subscribe to the Clint Eastwood philosophy of ministry. He was famous for making these Dirty Harry movies. He was Inspector Callahan. He was in the San Francisco PD. And after he had vanquished one of his foes, he says to that particular individual, "A man's got to know his limitations." So a sermon has its limitations. I have my limitations. But you know what? The Holy Spirit has no limitations. We want him unleashed in this church. We want him unleashed in this congregation, not least through the study and the preaching of the Holy Scriptures. So a sermon then sets the stage. It sets the stage for the Spirit to work as we are preaching, but also after we are preaching. Setting the stage, not least, for the Spirit to work in community life, in further study, in devotional reading, in prayer, in various spiritual practices, in spiritual direction, in counseling, any and all of which God can use to help individuals, to help churches know and follow the Lord. In 1987, toward his end as a pastor here at Peninsula Bible Church, Ray Steadman said this: "The greatest contribution the church can make today to a troubled and frightened generation is to return to a consistent and relevant preaching of the Word of God. True then, true now, now more than ever." Amen.